And if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, as we continue our look at Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And as you're turning there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we have your words, that we can know who you are, what you have done on our behalf, and what we are to do with your words. The mission of your people has not changed since the beginning of time, to make you known. It was the mission of Adam and Eve to be your representatives here on earth, and they decided to represent their own desires. It was the mission of Israel to show what a kingdom of yours looks like as a light to the nations. But again, they would rather, like us, be like everybody else. And so we stand here as your church with the internal battle to see you, be a light for you, or be a light for ourselves or some other nation. And so, Lord, we ask that you would indwell our hearts, that you would raise us up to be the people of your pasture, of your kingdom, so that the kingdoms around us would see the light of your kingdom and would see the glory and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and bend their knee to you. And Lord, this is a battle of our hearts. And we thank you that you have ultimately won the battle for our hearts in the cross. And so, Lord, may we be changed by it. May we share the power of it. And Lord, as we come to these words, if there any error is within me, may it fall to the ground. Protect the preaching and proclamation of your gospel, of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we dive into John chapter 10, last week we covered the first 10 verses, and Jesus is describing who he is in comparison to the religious leaders of the day using an allegory about sheep. He describes the flock of sheep that hears the shepherd and the shepherd's voice, but they do not listen to the robber or the thief. And the thief or robber or stranger does not care for the sheep and gets at the sheep via dark avenues, the imagery of jumping over the wall rather than entering the gate or entering the proper method. And the shepherd, however, cares for the sheep. He enters through the door because he belongs there. He is there for the safety and care of the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice and recognize the sheep. And not only do they recognize and acknowledge the existence of the shepherd, but when the shepherd calls, he leads them out through the door. He leads them in and out of the pasture. And the symbol of pasture is God's kingdom. That's what we're getting at. And so we saw that the shepherd lays down his life, as we will see. And Jesus is not only the shepherd, but he is the door. And so it is only through Jesus Christ that the sheep go in and come out. And we saw this recognition that, you know, in Western sheep herding, the dogs go, or the shepherds drive the sheep to where they're going, tell them what to do, whereas in Eastern culture, the shepherd leads, goes before, even to this day. And so we see the shepherd going before, setting the example, going ahead of, and we see this picture of God throughout Scripture, that God's always having to go before because people don't know what to do because they're so sinful. And we saw it even in the Old Testament conquest of the Promised Land, is God says, I will go before you, and guess what? You're just here for cleanup. And so really, when we look at the gospel, that's what we do. We do the cleanup. We share the gospel. Jesus does the work in the person's heart, and we are there, if the Lord is at work, to reap the benefits of seeing people come to him. And so we saw that all entry points into the pasture, into the kingdom of God, are false, unless they are Jesus Christ, and they are used by thieves and robbers to enter into God's pasture or abundant life. Eternal life is through Jesus alone. And so Jesus continues to explain this allegory and tells them he is also the good shepherd and describes how he is the good shepherd. In this, we will see what the good shepherd does compared to others, mainly the failed leaders of Israel's day, and how people respond to these truths of the good shepherd. In this, we will see the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and why he is worthy of our worship in our lives. And so look with me, John chapter 10, starting with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And there was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so the first thing we see is that the faith trusts the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. As with the other I am statements that we have seen, Jesus is revealing himself to be God, God in the flesh. And we'll see him get really explicit with this in the later part of chapter 10. With saying, I am, he is again bringing everyone's view back to the burning bush where God revealed himself to Moses as the great I am. I was, I am, I forever will be. And so Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And Jesus will repeat this in connection with being the shepherd later. And it's not just a moral quality word. You know, we think of you're a good person. You don't do bad things. It's not limited to that. But it carries more. It carries this sense of beauty. And not in terms of Jesus was a stud to look at. Okay, that's not what we mean by a beautiful man. But who he is in all, what he has done is beautiful, attractive. And so, when we look at what Jesus has done, Jesus will be doing things that attract people to himself, to his kingdom. The sheep follow because his voice carries who he is, his attractive nature, his good shepherdness. And so it applies to all of this, this beauty, this goodness of who Jesus is, both righteous but also attractive. What Jesus does is attractive when we see the need we have. And it attracts his sheep, as he will see, and when he calls, people want to come. And so Jesus goes on, and so we ask the question, what does Jesus do that makes him so good? And so he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And so he compares himself to the hired hand. The hired hand is there to watch the sheep, but not because the sheep are important to him, but because he needs to be paid. He's there for the money. He has nothing truly invested in the sheep. He does not own them. He is on the job. And there were even laws that we read in the Jewish law of the Mishnah that say that a hired hand did not have to reimburse if any sheep were lost under his care, and one was not expected to get between the sheep and predators, especially if there was more than one. You might be called to, if there's one wolf, then yeah, you can try to do something, but if there's two, don't worry about it. Save yourself. And so they were not expected to put themselves in harm's way, let alone lay down their sheep, their life for the sheep. And so Jesus is drawing a comparison with the hired hands or the bad leaders of the day who were in it for themselves. Zechariah 11:17. Woe to my worthless shepherds who deserts the flock. And as we said last week, that Ezekiel 34 is a direct comparison to what Jesus is promising to be in terms of the wicked, careless shepherds compared to the good shepherd who comes to be the ultimate shepherd of God's flock, God's people. So Jesus rightly states that a hired hand, when seeing a wolf coming, self-preserves and hightails it out of there. They're not there to give up their life. They're only there to give up their time so that they can be paid. They're not in the arrangement for the sheep. They're in it for themselves to earn their money. So with the hired hand, the wolf comes and grabs a sheep, and then the rest scatter. And we can see that in Israel, the leaders of the day were in it for themselves, and the sheep were out without a shepherd. They were not cared for. And this is not the case with Jesus, the good shepherd. The shepherd knows and cares for the sheep. He knows them, and they know him, so they know they're safe and secure. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He sacrifices himself for the sheep. And just as God the Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows God the Father, so Jesus and the sheep know each other. And there is security in this. There was never a time at which Jesus stopped knowing the Father or the Father stopped knowing Jesus. And so Jesus is comparing that relationship with his sheep. I know them, they know me. And so faith is not transactional. You scratch my back and I will scratch yours. Jesus doesn't say, I will only lay down my life for you if you meet these conditions. Jesus loves his flock, his people, and knows them each by name, and so loves them that he lays down his life for them. Again, we go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his life. He laid down his life for the sheep. And so this is the goodness, the beauty, the attractiveness of Jesus. When people realize he has died for them, they want to come to him even more. And Jesus being good is to bring to the front the compelling power of his love. And we recognize that the Spirit needs to be in this because our hearts are so dark and wicked that we cannot see. We are spiritually blind to the power and attractiveness of Jesus. And so faith isn't trusting a pastor. Faith isn't trusting a fellow Christian. Faith isn't trusting a government leader or anyone other than Jesus Christ. A friend, a family member, or even a military person may lay down their life to keep you safe from a threat. But this is temporal, and a good temporal example of what Jesus has done for us. But Jesus laid down his life for our eternal and abundant life. No human, friend or foe, can do that for us. Earlier we saw the thief and robber takes life. But here, the good shepherd gives his own life so that his sheep may have abundant life. And this is not a general sacrifice Jesus is talking about, but rather his own vicarious substitutionary death on the cross. He laid it down for the sheep in place of the sheep. He died so that the sheep don't have to. The reality is the sheep aren't all that great and probably deserve some of the robbers coming in and getting at them. But Jesus regardless of how beautiful the sheep are, whether they're spotted like Jacob's sheep or nice and clean like Laban's. Jesus died for his sheep, laid down his life. The religious leaders of the day had failed in their duty to their people, and they were unwilling to humble themselves and repent. And Jesus came to be the good shepherd the people of God needed, so he laid down his life for them in the way only the Son of God could do, as the perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus did this to bring all his sheep into one flock. But the reality is that it wasn't just his death that was necessary, but also his life. For a flock is still at risk if the good shepherd is dead and not there to fend off the wolves. And so faith trusts the one who lays down his life, but it also trusts the one who takes up his life again. And so Jesus states that his flock is larger than the nation of Israel. He came to save all his flock from every tribe, nation, and tongue. He says he must bring those that are not of his fold, Israel, and they will listen to his voice. So there will be one flock of Jewish Christian, Gentile Christians, and today we call it the church. And notice he says, I have sheep that are not of this flock. He must bring those also. But how does he have a flock if he hasn't gotten them yet? And this is the mystery of the sovereignty of God. Jesus knows his flock even before they know themselves. And this happens because God's people already belong to God the Father, and God the Father gives the sheep to his Son. And we'll see it in John 17. In 17 verse 6, Jesus prays to his Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And this is the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to save his sheep, and we saw it in John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me. And so Jesus says his sheep, he has sheep, and he comes to call them. And that is the call of the gospel. Remember, when we share the gospel, we are acting, we aren't him, but we are acting as Jesus' representative, sharing his words, his deeds, his work. We don't call them to ourselves, look how great and awesome I am. No, we are saying, hey, look how dirty and awful I am, and yet Jesus died for me. That's the gospel. We don't focus on ourselves except to show what Jesus has done to save us from ourselves. And so, how can they hear unless someone preaches? When we share the gospel, we are sending out the call of Jesus to his sheep. And those who hear and respond in faith and repentance and connect to the rest of the flock, as seen in local churches, that shows we're part of the flock. How do you know you're part of God's flock? Do you love Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? And do you follow him even in your sheepiness? And so Jesus brings all his flock from all places, and he is their one shepherd. Our faith is in Jesus alone. He is our shepherd, and no one can fill that place. For no one but Jesus can lay down their life and take it up again like Jesus. And so the relationship between God the Father and Jesus is an example of Jesus' relationship with the flock because of the security. No one can lose the flock more than he can. Jesus can no more lose the flock than he can lose the Father. They are bound together, and which is why Jesus doesn't stay dead, but rises. God the Father loves Jesus, for he accomplishes his will of gathering his flock through his life, death, and resurrection. If Jesus did not take up his life again, then he would be no different than any other sacrifice for others. And the sheep would still be without a shepherd. So I want you to imagine with me. Whenever I imagine a wolf on attack, I always get this picture I always think of the movie The Neverending Story at the end with the massive evil wolf at the end that's there to devour. So I want, you don't have to connect this, we can all kind of think of a wolf with bared teeth. And so you're watching National Geographic and you see a wolf there. But I want you to imagine a wolf standing over the dead body of the shepherd. And after he has gone in and he's assured himself that the shepherd is dead, and he lifts his head with bared bloody teeth, and he turns his gaze towards the flock. And we all know, we even have dogs, and we see when they're about to step forward, they all have that same lift of their foot to advance. And as the wolf looks up with bared, growling teeth, ready to pursue the flock, he takes that one step, and then all of a sudden the shepherd reaches up and grabs the throat of the wolf and says, "Never." That is Resurrection Day. When Satan thought he had won, and Jesus reaches up and grabs his larynx and cuts off his breath and says, "Never." That is the victory of Jesus today. Jesus is never bound in the pit of Revelation. He is with all authority in heaven and earth today because of what happened on Resurrection Day. So don't worry about these interpretations of Revelation of the beast letting out of his little cage pit thing, because he's still being held by God the Father in the power of Jesus Christ. And you have the very presence of God in your life. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you say Jesus is Lord, he's there with you. Put Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series right on the shelf where it belongs in Christian fiction, where it belongs in Bull Moose. And I was there and affirmed it is in Christian fiction, not Christian theology. So the resurrection speaks to Satan, a sinful world that tries to devour God's people. And he says, "Never will you have ultimate authority or power or victory over my sheep." We have a risen and living Savior. We follow his voice as he has overcome Satan in the world. And no, Jesus lays down his life willingly. No one takes it from him. Jesus didn't need Peter in the garden to whip out his sword and slash a guy's ear off. I mean, the fact that in one of the Gospels, Jesus says, "You know, I am he," and then the whole crowd like steps back a second, like, whoa. Jesus just needs to speak. And nations crumble. Armies are defeated. And the wolf may think he took out the shepherd, but the shepherd gave his life as part of the plan to save them. And so Jesus was not a martyr who had no control over his death. Jesus willingly gave up his life. He had the authority to lay it down, and he had the authority to take it up again in victory over sin, Satan, death, the wolves. And this is the work given to him by God the Father. And so no mortal man can say they have authority to lay down their life then take it up again. You know, I may choose to jump off a cliff. If someone came in here with a firearm, and I can take a bullet for you. But if that happens, I'll be gone until Jesus comes back. I cannot undead myself. John Piper says, if you are dead, you don't have any authority to be undead. You can't undead yourself. But Jesus did. But Jesus did and does have that authority, which is why faith trusts the one who lays down his life for the sheep and takes it up for the sheep. While the flock of God sees the beauty and attractiveness of this good shepherd who lays down his life and takes it up again, those who are not the flock see this faith and its good shepherd as crazy. Faith is insane to those who prefer their own righteousness. And as usual, the words of Jesus bring about division. And the division was amongst all those who heard Jesus, which it seems to include both Pharisees and some of the general populace. So many said Jesus was demon-possessed or crazy, so why listen? And so many viewed demon possession and severe mental issues as the same thing. And this gets us back to when C.S. Lewis says that Jesus was either a liar, just a shyster, or he was crazy, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And so if he's a liar, don't trust him. If he's crazy, then he's crazy. But if he's not one of those two, then he must be Lord. And so they're playing the lunatic card. If he's crazy, no need to listen, and we can keep on. And so claiming mental illness was a way out of accountability. Oh, he's just crazy. That's what's wrong with him. He's just crazy. He's got a demon. We can shove him into the corner. It's really easy to not find fault with yourself if you can just call the other person names or mentally unbalanced and attach a mental health diagnosis. I mean, it is kind of crazy on a natural level. I mean, who can die and then bring themselves back? And they're hearing this. They know what he's getting at when he says, I'm the shepherd and I lay my life and I take it up again. That's crazy talk. That's why Christianity hinges on, did Jesus rise from the dead? But thankfully, there are more thoughtful people in the world because of the grace of Jesus. And they reason, this Jesus just opened a man's eyes born blind. Satan can't do that. Demons can't do that. If anything, we naturally believe that demons cause sickness. Anything bad is satanic. And so they ask, how can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And even the blind man said, no one in history has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. And he was saying this to the Pharisees, and they get all riled up because he's caught them in a corner. Demons were responsible again for sickness, not healing. And so we come to the reality that self-righteousness cannot see the truth of our need for a Savior, or it blinds oneself to the work of Jesus. And we often think about people being self-righteous just in the church. Everybody has a self-righteousness. Whether as soon as you say any type of moralistic claim, this is right, this is wrong, if it doesn't line up with what Scripture says, that is a self-righteousness. So when we say Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, that is a righteous, self-righteous statement. And then when the world says, no, that can't possibly be fair, that is wrong, that is their righteousness. And so they would believe in their righteousness. And so the Pharisees are trusting their righteousness, their attempts at holiness, rather than putting their faith and trust in Jesus, who is showing them the right and better way. And he's doing it clearly. He's healing the blind. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's going to those who are thought of as evil and wicked, not worth someone's time. And yet Jesus is going and he says, my sheep need me, and I'm going to call them, and they are going to come because of the attractiveness of Jesus and what he has done and who he is. And so are our hearts open to the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he has done. That he is alive and well at the right hand of the Father, with all authority in heaven and on earth. And our trust is in him. And so he has opened our eyes that we might have abundant life in him and him alone. So who are we trusting in our faith today? Who is the one that lays down their life for you and calls you through his perfect life, death, and resurrection? Is it Jesus? Or have you allowed someone else's voice to call you? And grab your allegiance so that you may have a more comfortable life now, but it won't be abundant, for it won't be with Jesus. And so may all of our hearts and eyes be open to the beauty of Jesus giving his life so that we might have abundant, eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Ignorance is bliss, but it is also deadly. And so, Lord, make us know you. Help us to know you. Help us to see you. May we repent of our sins. May you help us to see those areas we have not given fully over to you. And may we seek you in prayer and reading and fellowship and worship so that we may grow and battle for faith with your power and your life and your death and your resurrection changing our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we close our time in song.